Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come this night in your presence and recognizing, Lord, our need. Lord, we're needy people. Lord, I pray you'd help us never to forget our need in your presence. Lord, help us not to ever be self-sufficient. Lord, I pray you'd teach us a lesson that Susan was talking about, that it's not according to the way we plan things at all.
Amen.
Because your ways are not our ways. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to look to ourselves, but to look to you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to yield ourselves. And I pray this night, Lord, that the meeting would be in your hands and that your Holy Spirit would move upon our hearts and accomplish that thing that you've desired to accomplish. We ask in the name of Jesus for his sake. Amen. You know, I'm not as honest as Brother Isabel. I have a hard time being honest. In fact, I get exposed a lot of time because I'm not honest. If I just went ahead and told Linda the other day that I didn't like spaghetti meatballs, I'd have been better off with it. But I just hate to hurt people's feelings, you know. So I'm not as honest. But you know, we need to be honest before the Lord at least. Even if we don't stand up, I don't think it's always necessary to stand up and expose everything to people, but I think we need to be honest before the Lord. And you know, this business of missionary work, I suppose, is one of the most difficult things in the world. There is really no proven method, as far as I'm concerned, in missionary work. I've heard everything in the world. I've had all kinds of things presented to me. Some people swear by this, some people swear by that. But you know, I'm not just real sure that there's anything that's foolproof or anything that God has blessed. You know, I don't think we ought to decide that this is the way and assume that there's not any other way.
Right.
I think we ought to be open to anything. I really do. Bill and I work together real well. And we've come to the conclusion, you know, that we don't have any answers. And we're just gonna be open before the Lord. We really are. We're gonna do just, you know, whatever the Lord indicates for us to do. And we're not gonna try to prove anything to anybody. We're not gonna try to write any books on missionary methods. We're just going to try to be used of the Lord.
Amen.
And if we get criticized, well, that's all right. They criticize those that are doing something different than we are anyway. But we just want to find what the Lord wants us to do. And if we change every 6 months, well, that's all right, too. You know, it takes a smart man to be able to change, doesn't it? It really does. You know, a lot of people get in a rut and they stay it the rest of their life. I just want to confess to you that Bill and I have been there for 2 years, we're still not real sure, you know, what the Lord wants to do. We feel like when we go back this time that we're going to spend a lot more time in San Luis trying to build the church there. And I trust that the Lord will build a church there. I mean, a real church that will be able to go on when we get kicked out of the country, because that's coming pretty soon, I think. And we want to build something that'll be solid, but we don't want to cut ourselves off from anything else. We don't want to, you know, just get caught up in that and to the exclusion of evangelism. You know, it's hard to know really where to put your time, but we want to put our time wherever the Lord indicates. And whether it seems logical or right or reasonable or whatever, that doesn't make any difference. And we're not trying to please anybody but the Lord anyway.
Amen.
And that's the advantage of being out of a church like this, you know. It really is. It's a real advantage. I don't have to write letters to anybody to prove anything. I don't have to fabricate numbers. I think that's glorious. You know, I know some missionaries that have to fabricate things to send back to their supporters.
Yeah.
Because they know if they don't have something to send back, well, they're not going to get anything sent to them. And, you know, we missionaries oughtn't to be on that kind of basis. They really shouldn't.
That's right.
We read about missionaries in the past, you know, like Judson. And other men who labored for years without a convert. He just wouldn't last today, would he, Brother Willie?
No. They didn't send out any prayer letters either.
That's right. He just trusted the Lord, and the Lord supplied his needs. But today, you know, missionary methods have really changed. But I don't think God's man ought to be under the gun in that sense. He ought to be under the gun to the Lord, but not to people.
Right.
And you ought to expect your missionaries, if you support a missionary, you ought to expect your missionary to do anything as far as pleasing you. Because, see, it's the Lord that he's responsible to and not to you. But it's really a blessing to be able to be out of a church like this where they understand God's work and there's not any pressure. I don't feel any pressure at all as far as the church is concerned. I do feel a pressure from the Lord, and many times the Lord really deals with me. But I never have that false sense of having to do something that can be seen by people just to please somebody. You know, missionary effort is just like everything else. It has to have a basis. You need a basis for whatever you do. And I think that possibly the reason that most missionary effort is not effective is because the basis is wrong. If we start wrong, we're going to end up wrong. I learned a long time ago in a math problem, if you start off with a wrong premise, you're going to wind up with the wrong answer.
Right.
I mean, you just can't get the right answer unless you start off right. And so it is in Christian work. If we don't have the right basis, really there's no way that we're going to wind up doing the right thing.
Right.
What is the basis of our missionary effort? What is the reason for sending missionaries for preaching the gospel to the lost? I was in orphanage work for a long time. We could tell you an awful lot about our experience as directors of an orphanage. But I learned one thing about the orphanage work. It touches people's hearts.
That's right.
You can raise an awful lot of money when you show pictures of little kids.
Yes, sir, brother.
Especially if they're barefooted and snotty nosed.
Exactly. That's right.
People are moved by the strangest things. Did you know that? They really are.
Yeah.
I read a missionary magazine one time and I had a picture of a missionary and he was putting a pair of shoes on a little boy. The little boy was sitting down on the curb and he was putting some shoes on the feet of this little boy, and the caption underneath said, "This missionary has met a real need." Well, you know, I'm not real smart, but I'm smarter to figure out if that's a real need, then the gospel must not be a real need, you know.
Right.
I mean, you know, the real needs are the things you can see, the stuff that you can eat and wear. And I tell you, friend, and that's not the truth.
Amen.
Now, you can raise a lot of money that way, but those people that you feed and clothe are still going to die and go to a Christless eternity. What is the basis of our missionary effort? I want to go back to Joshua. You know, I know some of you think I got stuck. I may never get out of Joshua. But you know, I just, every time I read it, every time I go through it again, I find some things that I didn't ever see before, and the Lord's blessed it to my heart, and I trust He will to your heart. Never saw this before. Never did. I may see things that are not there, but they look good to me anyway. I want to read the last part of the first chapter of Joshua tonight. Not only am I not out of Joshua, not out of chapter 1 yet. I'm in a rut. That's right. But this is a holy rut. Amen. Then Joshua, this is verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass." And I like that. You know, that's confidence, isn't it? Ye shall pass. Praise God. I tell you, we need to have a holy confidence in the promise of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I tell you, you know, when I first went to Mexico, I think I've told you all this once before, but you've probably forgotten. When I went to Mexico, I really had doubt that the Lord could save any Catholic. I really did. I'd been around Catholics, you know, growing up, and I never saw any Catholic ever saved. Catholics are just tough nuts. They really are. Now, I know some of you here are Catholics and have been converted.
Amen.
But when I was growing up, I didn't see any Catholics saved. I had a lot of friends that were Catholics, and I knew a lot of people that had influence of the gospel, but I never knew of a Catholic getting saved. And here I was going to Mexico where everybody was Catholic. And I went with really fear and trembling because I didn't really feel like that probably anything would ever be accomplished as far as preaching the gospel to Catholics. But you know, the problem was that I wasn't trusting in the Lord. The Lord can save a Catholic as easy as He can save anybody else.
Amen.
It doesn't make any difference what they're brought up in. It really doesn't. Now, I know humanly speaking, sometimes we look at a map and we say, well, now, this particular group of people, you know, they're more difficult to reach than this. Well, that's just because of our human reasoning. The verse of Scripture that we've heard this week, is there anything too hard for God? Doesn't that apply to salvation, Brother Willie?
Amen.
Now, we usually apply that to our financial needs, you know. But that applies to everything. Is there anything too hard for God? Well, I didn't go with a lot of confidence. I've gotten a lot of confidence since then, and not enough yet. I still have some tremblings. I know a few times when Billy gets up and preaches and he lowers the boom on some things, I still feel my knees go kind of weak. You know, Bill's got a lot of zeal, and I think he needs a lot more wisdom.
I preach after you.
The other night, his dad said that I had, that Bill had the zeal and I had the wisdom, and he said, no, it's the other way around. I had the zeal and he had the wisdom. I don't know which is true, but sometimes I still tremble because I know that the Catholic influence is tremendous, and I've seen Catholics aroused before, and I know what can happen. But you know, I don't have to worry about that, really. If I'm trusting in the Lord, I can say as confidently with Joshua that we're going to accomplish this. This is God's mission, and it doesn't depend upon me.
Amen.
And you know, if we do get stoned, well, there's been a lot of people stoned before us. But anyway, I like his confidence. We are saying in verse 11, "You shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess a land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." Then in verse 12, this is, I learned that there's always a reason in Scripture for whatever's there. Nothing is put in to fill up space. Nothing is put in just accidentally, but God has a purpose for it. Now, I may not know yet all that's involved in these next verses, but I think that I've seen something, and I want to share that with you. He says, "Unto the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. Until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." Now, I don't think this is put in just as a historical information, but I think that there's a real important issue involved here. You know, the Lord had told the children of Israel that they were going to have the land of promise as their possession. But before they crossed the Jordan River, Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh decided they wanted to settle on that side of the Jordan River, and they came to Moses with a proposition. Let's read over in Numbers 32 that proposition. Numbers chapter 32, starting with verse 16. They said, "And they came near unto him and said, We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones." This is number 32, verse 16, if you're still looking. Numbers 32, verse 16. "We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because inheritance is fallen to us on this side of Jordan eastward." Now they came to Moses with this proposition. And Moses, as the servant of God, the man of God, through direction of God, accepted this proposal. And now then the time has come. They're ready to cross over Jordan. And here stands Joshua to remind them of this situation. Now I want you to notice what happens here. And in verse 13, he says, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you." Now, I realize that he's referring to what Moses said, but what Moses said was what God said. And so I think we can say here that he was saying, "Remember the word of the Lord." He's saying that to these 2.5 tribes. I want you to remember today the word of the Lord. Here we are preparing to go into the promised land, and I want to call you to remember something. I want you to remember the word of the Lord. I want you to remember what God has said. You remember back in the Old Testament time when there was a prophet who felt that he'd stood alone before God and there was none others with him? And it seemed that way many times. And one day he called a confrontation between the true God and the false God, and between he as the servant of the true God and all of these priests that were serving the false God. Do you remember when he called all the people were gathered there together, and he presented to them this basis of serving God? You know what he pled before those people? What was it that he pled? What was it that he appealed to as he talked to the multitude of people? He didn't say, now if God has blessed your land and has given you harvest, then you ought to serve him. He didn't say, listen, if God has kept you well and has given you health, you ought to serve him. He didn't say, listen, if God has promised that when you die that you're going to be with him, you ought to serve him. You know what he appealed to? He appealed to a simple truth. If God be God, then serve him. You know, a man that serves God because he has health, when he loses that health, he loses the basis for serving God, and then he's gone. He's wiped out. If a man serves God because he has good harvest and because all he does prospers, when that changes, then his basis for serving God is gone and he's wiped out. But friend, the basis for serving God is none other than that God is God.
Amen.
Billy referred the other day about the Hebrew children. And they said, our God is able to deliver us from the fire furnace. But if he doesn't, it doesn't make any difference. We're not going to fall down before your God, because our God is a true God. You know why they obeyed God? Not because God was going to deliver them, but because he was worthy of their obedience and their reverence and their honor. Now, why do we have missions? I've been guilty just like, I suppose, every other missionary in the past, and I trust I'll never be guilty again of appealing to emotional reasons for giving and serving the Lord. Why should we have missions? Why should we have missions? Why should missionaries go? Why should missionaries be sent? Why should the church pray for missions and give to missions? And why should it be the thrust of the church? Well, I could tell you some stories about some people that have real need. Physical need and spiritual need too. And they're true stories. They wouldn't be fabricated. They'd be true stories. But friend, that's not the reason we ought to go. The reason we should go is not because there are millions of people dying in sin. You say, well, preacher, isn't that a worthy motive to go? No, I don't think so. I really don't. Now, I'm not saying that that's not a part of it. But if that's the reason we go, we're going to get sick and tired of those people. We're going to get filled up with those people when we give our part, our lives to them, and only rebuked and mocked and scorned. We're going to get tired and want to come home. If we appeal and are appealed to only because of the needs of people, whatever those needs are, we're going to get sick of that one day and come home. And I know a lot have. I don't think that it'd be out of school. Cindy has said this herself, and she says she doesn't like Mexico, and she doesn't particularly like the Mexican people, but she's there. And I'll tell you, before God, she's pleasing him.
Amen.
He never told her we had to like the people we preach to. He just said, go and preach. He never made any prerequisite that we have to like the folks that we preach to. I know a lot of people that like the Mexican people when they first go, but after a while, they begin to dislike the Mexican people and their ways, and they get fed up and they come home. You see, their basis was a false basis. It was a false premise, and when that was gone, since there was nothing solid underneath, there was no reason to stay, and they came home. Now, Joshua appealed to these people on one simple basis. Remember the word of the Lord. Now, he could have appealed to their vow. You see, they came to Moses, and they vowed something to him before God ever spoke through Moses to them. And he could have said, remember what you promised the Lord. But he didn't say that. You know, we ought not to be serving the Lord because we made a promise to the Lord. Now, it's all right to make a promise to the Lord, but you know, that promise is not sufficient basis for me to serve the Lord. The reason that I need to serve the Lord is because of His Word. That ought to be sufficient, and when everything else is gone, the Word of the Lord will stand fast and firm and true.
Amen.
Adrian has a problem right now. I may get in trouble when I get through here talking about everybody. Adrian has a problem right now. But you know what this problem is? It's his dedication to the Lord. You see, when we make promise to the Lord, some people go, you know, maybe I was a little rash. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe that wasn't really the Lord speaking to me. Or maybe, and all kinds of doubts and hesitations and fears creep in. But you know, you can go to the Word of God and it says the same thing today as it said yesterday.
Right.
And it'll say the same thing a week from now and a year from now. And when Jesus said to go, it has never been changed.
Right.
Now, if I go only because I feel some kind of emotional thing and I make some kind of promise, I get down there and you know, it's not hard to renege on a promise when things get going rough. That's right. We all do it all the time. We sign cards that are credit cards, and we say that we will do so and so and so and so in paying those debts. But when things get going tough and there's not enough to eat, you know what we do? We eat and we leave the credit the next month. We renege on our promise. And the same thing is true with our promise to God. When things get going rough, many times a vow we made to God falls by the wayside because we're not able or willing to complete that promise. And if our service to the Lord is based only on the premise that I made a vow to God, it's not thick enough and strong enough and stout enough to hold up.
That's right. Amen.
And so he didn't appeal to the people about the vow that they made to God. He says, remember the word of the Lord. Remember the word of the Lord. Now, why did he remind them? And this is a good question. Why did he feel like it was necessary to remind these people? And you know, I might ask this, why do we preach to people about missions? Why are we preaching here tonight to you about missions? Let me ask you the question first of all. Do you think that Joshua had a fear that with those other 9.5 tribes that he wouldn't be able to win the battle? Listen, friend, tonight Joshua knew there was no way that even 12 tribes could do what was set before him. He knew that if it wasn't the Lord that did it, it wouldn't be done.
Amen.
He knew that it was God who was going to fight that war, and if God didn't do it, then all 12 tribes couldn't do it. And he knew that God could do it as well with 9.5 as he could with 12. He didn't need them. Many times we make an appeal to missions like God is really handicapped. You know, God really is handicapped, and if we don't do something, then poor God is going to he's going to suffer loss. Now, you may not agree with my theology, but you'll have to agree to this, that God doesn't need man. God was self-sufficient back in eternity, and He'll be self-sufficient when this thing is all wound up and over. God doesn't need man in any sense. Now then, you recognize that I understand that God has no other way. Billy presented this in a marvelous way the other night. In a marvelous way. God has no other way to reach men except through men. And I know that. But what I'm saying is that God is not dependent upon you. Sometimes we make the mistake of making people think they're too important. Listen, if God can feed Elijah by the ravens and can talk to Balaam through the mouth of a donkey, He doesn't need me. God has condescended to use me.
Amen.
He doesn't need me. And we shouldn't present missions from the aspect that God is really like a beggar on the street corner begging somebody, please help me.
Right.
God has given to us the marvelous advantage of being men and women who are ambassadors for Christ.
Amen.
Can you imagine that if President Reagan were to send a letter to Brother Lindell asking him to be the ambassador to Guatemala or some other country, that Brother Lindell would come here and say, you know, our President Reagan is in real need, and he's asked me if I'd help him out. Somebody say, man, you out of your mind. What do you mean, need? Man, he'd get anybody he wanted. Isn't that right? He'd come and say, you know what? President Reagan has conferred upon me the honor of being ambassador to Guatemala.
Right.
And yet when God calls a missionary, we make the missionary feel like that God is in need and he's begging his help. Listen, he's conferred upon a missionary the honor of representing him in another country.
Amen.
He's an ambassador for Christ. No, Joshua didn't sense any need. He didn't feel like, well, boy, you know, I've got to talk these folks into coming with us because we're never going to make it without them. He didn't tell them anything about any need. He said, remember the word of the Lord. You know, in the battle that Gideon had, I'm sure that he felt in the beginning that he didn't have enough. But God had to whittle his numbers down until he had such a few that it was ridiculous. Now I think that everything, as I said before, is in Scripture for a reason. And God has shown us here in this story of Gideon that numbers are not what's really important.
Amen.
Is it really? Now, don't misunderstand. I realize that we're living in a practical world and you have to have numbers in some sense. But let's not get over carried away with numbers and thinking that the only way God can reach people is if we have so many missionaries. If God could win the battle with 300 of Gideon's army, then God can save the world with a lot fewer missionaries than there are right now. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. I'm not trying to discourage anybody from being a missionary, and I'm not saying that God won't use everybody that is willing to go. But what I'm saying is that the basis of our appeal to people for missions is not on the basis that God is in dire need and that God can't possibly do it without you. He didn't appeal to them that way. He also didn't appeal to them from the basis of that others would be encouraged if they'd go with them. He didn't say, now listen, you know, these other 9.5 tribes, you know, they're afraid. I mean, they really are trembling, and if you would just volunteer and say, look, we're going to go with you, my, it would encourage them, and I'd have a lot better army. He didn't appeal to them from that basis. He appealed to them from one simple basis, and that is, remember the word of the Lord. Now, when we're preaching missions, when we're preaching about the need on the mission field, when we're preaching about all of these other things, we fail to underscore the fact that the reason for missions is the commandment that Jesus Christ gave.
Amen.
Go into all the world.
That's right. Amen.
I want to tell you tonight, if every person in this world was comfortable physically and materially, it would make a bit of difference in the world. Not a particle bit of difference in that command to go. But I'll tell you what, it'd be a lot harder to raise money for missions. If y'all were to come to San Luis Potosí and to visit us and find out that everybody in San Luis Potosí had an average income of $15,000 to $20,000 a year and they were all living in nice homes, you say, well, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Isn't that true? Now some of you stop and think about it. And yet our appeal is always somehow on this basis. And I want to remind you that if we have the wrong basis for our service, someday, whatever that basis is going to crumble, and we're going to fail. We're going to fail. Remind you of a story about the prodigal son. This is just an incident that might help us to consider. When the prodigal son left, you know, he just had two sons. He took his money and left. You know, you'd think, well, my, you know, that thing's going to fall apart now. Probably he was the youngest son, the healthiest. Maybe he was the most gung-ho. I don't know. But you just imagine that probably now this poor old father now left with his other son would just sort of go to pieces. But you know, the story indicates that they didn't miss a lick. They went right on. That's right. Still had a fatty calf when he still had a ring to put on his finger and shoes on his feet. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You may not fall into ranks and serve the Lord, but the army's going to move right on.
Amen. Amen.
You may not stand up and take your place, but I'll tell you what, God's not going to suffer loss.
Amen.
And if you do, like the prodigal decide to get on later on, he'll take you.
Amen.
He'll take you. And you'll go right on. But I want you to notice tonight that nowhere is there any appeal in the Word of God on the basis that God needs us or that the work of God needs us. God is going to do His work. But He's offered us a marvelous, stupendous privilege of being a part of that work. Remember the word of the Lord. Now, isn't that sufficient, really? Honestly, isn't that sufficient? Let's go on just a little bit further and see some other things here. He says, remember this, what the Lord has said. But remember also that the Lord has given you rest and has given you this land. And he says, therefore, ye shall pass over before your brethren armed. And you know what he's saying here? He said, this is a privileged group of people. Here are 2.5 tribes who have already built their houses. They've already got their children protected. They ought to have land for the cattle to graze in. And he said, because of this, there ought to be enough gratitude in your heart that you ought to go in, and not only go in, but go first.
Go before your brethren.
Listen, here in the United States, if there ever was a privileged group of people, it's right here. If there ever was. And I'm not talking just about material things, I'm talking about spiritual things. If there ever was a group of people that are really blessed of God, it's us. Now, because God has given us so much, we ought not only to go, but we ought to be the first to go. We ought to be in the very forefront of the battle. When those 2.5 tribes crossed the river, they were in the front of the battle. They didn't lag behind just to encourage. They didn't just mingle in with the others to help, but they went before and they fought the battle first. Because of privilege. My. We ought to get in quick. Amen. We ought to be at the very front. It's a shame. It's really a disgrace for those of us who are so privileged to see other people that are before us in the battle. We have rest. My, we have so many things to be blessed. That we've been blessed in. And we ought to be willing to lay those aside. You know what he goes on and say? He says in verse 13, he says, then after the battle is over, after they've possessed what God's given them, then you shall return to your land of your possession and enjoy it. Now I want to just make this as a suggestion tonight. Is it possible that the reason some Christians don't enjoy what God's given them is because they have not taken their responsibility? Now, what Joshua was intimating was that if you stay here, you're going to have your possession, but you're not having any joy with it. You're not going to enjoy your possession if you stay on this side and let your brethren pass over on the other side. You're not going to have any joy. And I know an awful lot of Christians, just an awful lot of Christians, that don't have any joy. They're saved. They have the Word of God, and they have the promise of eternal security, but they don't have any joy. Now, how do I know that? Joy is something you can't hide. Huh? You can't hide joy. Now, you can hide a lot of things. If you don't have a daughter, you can hide what you like and don't like for eating. But you can't hide joy. If you've got joy, it's just going to bubble out. And Christians who sit in meetings time after time after time with long faces, silent dispositions, you'll never convince me that they have any joy in the Lord. And I want to submit to you tonight for your consideration that it's possible that the reason they don't have joy is not because they don't have the possessions of the Lord, the spiritual things of the Lord, but because they have not been faithful to keep the Word of God.
Amen.
I don't believe that if God says go, that you can refuse to go and be happy. You know what Paul said? He says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, you know what Paul was saying in effect is, he said, I'm not so sure that this is exactly what I'd like to do, but there's nothing else I can do. Well, he said, I'd be miserable doing anything else. I really would. I couldn't be happy anywhere else. Why? Because the Lord has laid upon me this burden. Now, upon whom is the burden laid? Well, most of us have been able to selectively avoid the draft. That's right. We have somehow been able to convince ourselves when he said, go ye, that he didn't mean me. Now, I don't know who he meant, but he didn't mean me. Now, I don't know how we come about that, but somehow we are able to avoid the draft. And that is a draft, by the way. That's a heavenly draft. The Lord has drafted every one of us. Now, I'm convinced that every one of us ought to be involved somehow in missions. And you've heard all of these things before. And I realize that I'm not saying probably anything very new. But I want to underline again that when he said, go ye, he wasn't talking to Peter and James and John only. He was talking to all of those who from that time on would get a revelation from the Holy Spirit of their sin, and their lost condition, and Christ's death in their place, and get saved. He said, those of you that have been born again, you go. Those of you that have experienced this new life in Christ, you go. Those of you who know what it means to be redeemed from the gutter, you go! And I don't think he excluded anybody. And I know, I realize that everybody can't go. And somebody said this already, but it's true. Everybody can't stay either. And it always bothers me when I find so many people that are willing and nobody doing. You know, so many of us are convinced that we're really willing. Lord, I'm willing. I'm really willing. Well, you know, I don't find anywhere in Scripture where anybody volunteered to serve the Lord that he turned down. Yet it seems to me like when everybody volunteers nowadays, he turns them down. Lord, I'm willing to go. Well, why don't you? Well, the Lord just doesn't want me to go. Well, I don't understand that. You know, he said, go. He said, I'll go. He said, no, I don't want you. How do we come about that kind of reasoning?
Right.
Oh. You know, I've never been in the army, but I understand when they ask for volunteers, you better not hold up your hand. Because when they ask for volunteers, you hold up your hand, they take you for real.
Go ahead, brother.
Right. And yet I understand that there's a lot of people that have their hands up saying, I'm willing, and the Lord just passes them over. Just goes right. I don't believe he does that. I believe somehow that we've convinced ourselves that we're willing when we're not willing. And that's the reason that a lot of folks are not happy. Well, he said that if they don't go, they're not going to have the joy. I want you to notice what they said now. You know, he still hadn't said a word about their vow. He hadn't reminded them that they've already agreed a long time ago to go. But I want you to notice now what they say. And then this is what really, it doesn't make any sense what you said 10 years ago. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter what you said last week. What God is concerned about is right now. I want you to notice what he says, what they say. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. That's pretty tough. Listen, friends, they weren't facing going to a picnic.
That's right.
They knew that in just a matter of hours, they were going to be on the other side of the river where the giants were. And they said, whatever you tell us, we'll do it. You just give us the word and we'll do it. But, you know, that requires a real commitment. You know, that's the reason they want young folks in the service. Because young people are committed a lot easier than older people. You tell a bunch of 18, 19-year-olds, you know, we're going to take that hill over there. And they say, all right, let's go. But you tell old boy that's about 35 or 40, we're going to take that hill. He said, now wait just a minute. How are you going to take that hill? Man, you saw what happened yesterday when they tried, didn't you? He said, you got to be out of your cotton-picking mind. You think I'm going to go up that hill? Listen, what God is looking for is men and women that will not think, but that will respond and say, whatever you say, I'll do. Whatever you say, we'll do. And then they not only said that, but they said, wherever you send us, we'll go. Then they said, we'll not only do what you tell us to do, but we'll do it where you tell us to do it. You know, there's a lot of people that would be willing to serve the Lord if they could serve Him where they want to serve Him. Lord, I'll be glad to serve you if you just let me pick out my place to serve. But when you put those two things together, friend, you have the completing of the Great Commission. He says, go. And he says, speak. And when you say, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do, and that's speak. And he says, go. And you say, then I'll go. Then you have the completing of the Great Commission. They said, whatever you say, we'll do, and wherever you send us, we'll go. They meant business. And they not only promises, but friend, they completed their promise. They crossed that river and they were in the very front of the battle. God's not looking for empty promises. He's looking for commitment from men and women, young people that really mean business. What's the most important thing? It's the Word of God. It's not that people are poor and hungry, that there's children that are cold tonight, and there are. It's not that tonight there's a lot of people that have never heard the gospel. That's not it. It just doesn't have, it's not the basis at all. Now, that's the reason he told us to go, but the reason I'm going is not because of them, but because of him. If I go because of him, that'll never change. That'll never alter either way my circumstances on the field.
Amen.
If I'm there and I'm clear why I'm there, then it doesn't make any difference what happens. My marching orders are still the same. I think it is as missionaries that we need to be sure of the basis of our service. And I think as missionaries we may need to be clear on our appeal to people, both in why they should go and why they should support missions. Listen, if God tells me to go and he tells you to stay, he's not exempting you from that Great Commission at all. He's simply giving you another part. If he tells me to go, and you to stay, then he's telling you to send me. If he tells Brother Adrian to go, and he tells you to stay, then he's telling you to support Brother Adrian. You know, God always works on both ends of the line. You find it over and over again, the Word of God. He never works on just one end of the line and just hopes the other side will work out. He always prepares both ends. If he's got somebody prepared to go, then he's got somebody prepared to send. Somebody to give. But the basis is not because Brother Adrian has needs. Oh, poor Brother Adrian didn't get in very much money this month. We need to really pray and give. No, that's not the reason at all. The reason we need to give is because God said to. And I tell you, we need to really reexamine our motives, the basis for our serving the Lord. And I find that Joshua was able to accomplish the work of God. And I believe the reason he was is because he relied upon the Word of God, not upon human sentiment. You know, that's the most fluctuating thing in the world, human sentiment. Look what happened to Jesus. He came in, and as we have the film showing, the people are saying, Hosanna, throwing their clothing down, their coats and things down for them to walk over. And that's just a few hours, Brother Willie, before they're saying the same bunch, saying, crucify him, crucify him. If only sentiment and emotionalism is appealed to, friend, that's not thick enough, that's not stout enough and strong enough to build a mission enterprise on. It's got to be upon thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
We ought to really be sure. And then, you know, they were so committed, these men that were talking to Joshua, they said, you know, so we decided that this is such an important thing.
The first guy that backed down to do a cut his head off.
Well, they meant business, didn't they? But they were going into some serious things. It wasn't child's play. It wasn't some kind of monopoly game they were fixing to enter into. They were going into something that was life and death. And they said, listen, we are making a committal, and we believe this is so important that it's a matter of life and death. And those that are not willing, they'll be put to death. You know, it's a good thing God doesn't treat us that way, isn't it, Brother Willie? You think this is a small group, boy, you don't know nothing. There wouldn't be very many big churches anywhere. In fact, I don't know whether there'd be any big churches. If God whittled out everybody that backed down and turned back and refused to obey, well, I'll tell you what. He may not implement that death penalty now, but I believe, my friend, that he that liveth in pleasure, or she that liveth in pleasure, is dead while she liveth. And he that lives after the flesh is really dead. I'm not talking about eternal death. I'm talking about just there's no life. If we are not committed to God and to his work, if we've not yielded ourselves, and you understand, I believe tonight that there's not one of us here, not a missionary here, not one person here tonight, even if you're not a missionary, that's 100% for the Lord. That's without flaw. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about simply at least starting, yielding, committing your life. I don't believe there's anyone here tonight that's 100%, but I can guarantee you that nobody here tonight that's not committed has any real joy or any real peace. You may have your possessions, but you're not happy. You may have eternal life, and you may be thankful to God for your salvation, but you haven't got any joy. Joshua said, you go and conquer that land, and then you can return and have joy in your possessions. You want to enjoy what God's given you? You do what he says. You respond to his command and go, and then you'll have real joy. Lord, we pray tonight that you will deal with us as you dealt with those people there. Remind us of your word. Lord, remind us tonight that it's not an option, but it's a command. And Lord, help us that we will recognize that the reason we're there is because you said to go, and not because of any other reason. God, I pray you'd raise up some people, Lord, that are so committed to you as leader that there'll not be questions, only obedience. Oh God, I pray that you'd bless this church. Lord, they've been so faithful in these years. But Lord, help us not to sit back now and relax because of what's been done. But Lord, help us to realize that, Lord, the battle's just started. Lord, that the war is still to be won. And that you as Commander-in-Chief have not yet retreated or given an order to retreat. But your marching orders are still to go into all the world. And Lord, I want to be not just there, but Lord, I want to be effective. Lord, make me an effective soldier for your sake. And I pray you'd make each one of these that are listening, Lord, effective as they serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Brother Lindell, I just want to do what the Lord wants tonight. And Brother Dale, I don't have any intentions of superseding or any way what you've said. But God really laid something on my heart while he was speaking. And I want you to take your Bible and I just want you to read something with me. And I'm not going to make any comments on them. I just want you to read a few verses with me. First of all, I want you to turn to Numbers 32 and verse 6. Numbers 32 and verse 6. The last part of the verse and verse 7. Just some questions. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Isaiah 55:2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Lamentations 1:12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Matthew 20 and verse 6. These are just some missionary questions that I feel must be answered. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 6. I'm having a little trouble with this new Bible. The last part of the verse. Why stand ye here all the day idle? Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? John chapter 21, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17. Lovest thou me more than these? And then he said, feed my lambs. Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. John 10, verse 16, the last verse. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Bow your head.